This morning, we are getting back. You know, we've had a couple of weeks. I'd like to thank Ed and Don for covering for me. You got a little bit of a reprieve from the book of Romans, and now we're going to get back into it. Today, we're going to look at Romans chapter 4, the whole chapter, and I'm not going to read it, so if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up and have the scripture there in front of you. We have been studying the book of Romans, and the last few weeks we have been looking at Paul as he's talking to, he's writing this letter to the church in Rome, and many of them are Jewish people who have been kind of taught from an early age that they were going to heaven, that they were going to heaven for three things. First of all, they were going to heaven because they were Jews. They believed that because they were Jews or they were born into a Jewish family, that they were going to heaven, that they were already taken care of. The second thing was that they had knowledge. They had understanding. They interpreted and reinterpreted Scripture, so they believed that because they had this knowledge that they were going to heaven. And then third, they performed the rituals, the daily rituals. And because they did those things, they were going to heaven. And Paul is quickly saying to them, that is not true. Those things are good, but it's not what's going to get you to heaven. What's going to get you to heaven is a right relationship with God. And so as we begin chapter 4, Paul is going to use Abraham as an example of a person who has been saved through faith and belief in God. Yes, Abraham did a lot of wonderful things, but those things were not what saved him. It was his belief and faith in God. Today we're going to talk about promise, the promises that God gave to Abraham. How many of you have trouble, you know, you make a promise. Do you have trouble keeping your promise? You ever have trouble keeping your promise? There are sometimes we make promises that we know we can't keep, right? And sometimes we make promises, and they're pretty easy to keep. You know, if I was to ask one of you to give me $100, and I promised you I would pay you back, it really is a step in faith for you, right? Because you have to have the faith that, A, I'm going to be a person of my word, that I'm going to actually do what I said I'm going to do and pay you back. And second of all, you have to have faith that I will somehow find the money to give you back the money, right? So anytime we make a promise, the person that we're promising something to, it's a step of faith for them. And again, sometimes we make promises and we do a pretty good job of keeping them, and for the most part we do. But there are times when we have a very difficult time keeping our promises. So you can kind of imagine in his humanness, God has given Abraham some very specific promises. And they were somewhat out there in a way for Abraham. Because remember, he's around people who have these very strange beliefs about who God is and how they come to be saved and all of these things. And so when God promises some of these things to him, he's a little bit taken back. But what does Abraham do? He believes. He believes in what God tells him. Abraham was not saved because of his service. He wasn't saved because he was circumcised. He wasn't saved because of other works that maybe he had done. Abraham was right with God because he believed what God said he would do. So the first thing that we learn is that Abraham was not justified by works, which is not a new idea. You know, we've been talking about that over the last few months. Paul had been teaching about justification by faith apart from the law for a couple of chapters now. However, for the Jewish people of whom Paul is writing this letter to, they had very different ideas. They believed that Abraham was chosen by God because of his obedience. They believed that because Abraham did the right things, that he was saved. They believed that God blessed Abraham because he got circumcised. In chapter 3, verse 27, we go back a little bit. Paul says this, and I brought this up a while back. He said, what do we have to brag about? Nothing. We like to brag sometimes. We like to brag about our achievements. We like to brag about the things that we've been able to accomplish in our lives. And yet, we have, when it comes to our salvation, we have nothing to brag about. Abraham did not have anything to brag about. He did not do anything. God did it all. All Abraham did was believe in God's promises. So in the next few verses, we're going to see that Abraham was justified by faith. It says in verse 3, at the end of verse 3 in Romans 4, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham's righteousness was not earned or worked, but it was credited to his account. God said to Abraham, I am God, this is what I am like, and this is what I want to give you. And Abraham simply believed. He simply trusted God, and he trusted God's promises. His imperfect faith in God was all it took for God to consider him righteous. Now, Paul is completely clear here. Salvation is not about us. It never has been, and it never will be. Even Abraham, the Jewish model of obedience and good works, was not made right with God because of the good things that he did. He was considered righteous because he believed God, nothing more. And in verse 6 through 8, Paul takes his argument a step further. He includes King David in his discussion, and he shows that King David understood that salvation was by grace through faith. Remember Psalms 32. Does anyone remember Psalms 32, what it's about? This is David crying out to God because he has been confronted about his infidelity with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. He is crying out to God, realizing his sin and guilt, standing before God, asking God for mercy and grace, even though he knew it was in God's just action to punish him. He repents of his sin, cries out to God for mercy and grace, even though he knows he has done nothing to deserve it. It's not about what we do. It's not about where we come from. It's not about the rituals. It's not about how many times you attend church. It's about your relationship with God. How many of us try to live our lives according to our desires and our wants? We understand the promises of God, but somehow we just want to live our little life, and we want to have our life over here, and we want to have God over here, and we want to have it both ways. When what God is saying, I promise you to live a life, to have a life of love and grace and joy and everything. Just believe me. Just trust in me. Put all of your presence, all of yourself with me, because you can't have it both ways. You're in it. You're all in. That's one of the things when we were doing our Sunday night study, it's one of the things Chip Ingram used to say, you know, we're all in. You're either all in or you're out. You can't have it both ways. You can't live your life according to your own design and say that you're all in with God. In the next few verses, Paul even argues that Abraham's justification came prior to circumcision. He makes a simple case from the Old Testament of Abraham's life. He makes a great point that was devastating to those who heard it. Paul asked the question, when the Bible says faith was credited to him as righteousness, was that before or after he was circumcised? And if you look at Genesis 15:6, that's where that comes from, Genesis 15:6. But it's two more chapters before circumcision is even brought up. So Abraham was right in the sight of God long before the sign of circumcision. He was saved by faith. So the central idea of our chapter is that the fact that Abraham believed God. He didn't believe in his own abilities. He didn't believe in his own resources. He didn't believe in what he thought would be the perfect life, or what the life that would bring him the most joy. He didn't believe simply in his own abilities and his achievements. He believed in God. And even though promises that God made to him might have been hard to believe, Abraham trusted God. God made some amazing promises to Abraham, and Abraham believed. I want to camp out for just briefly here in verses 13 through 21, because it's kind of an amazing piece of this. Because what we learn about God's plan of redemption from Abraham is significant, because it's significant for us as well. In the last weeks or so, we've been kind of peeling an onion here, and now we're getting down to the heart of the matter. In chapter 3, in the last part of chapter 3, we kind of peeled away some very significant theological terms, justification, redemption. But in chapter 4, this is where Paul is really hitting bedrock, because he's trying to communicate that Abraham was saved in the same way that you and I are saved, by believing in God's promises. God spoke to Abraham and presented to him an early form of the gospel. And Abraham had the option. He can either accept it and believe it, or he could reject it. Today, each one of us has the same option. We can accept and believe that what God says is going to happen is true, or we can reject it and live our life the way we want to live it. God has made us a promise, and we have the option. I mean, let's think about the three big promises that God gave to Abraham. Number one, God promised Abraham land, right? In Genesis 15, God promised to give Abraham the fertile land of Canaan, which has been called the Promised Land. You know how long it took before his descendants got that land? 500 years. The promise was kept. God promised Abraham many descendants, even though he was an old man, certainly an old man by our standards. He became the father of many nations. God promised to bless the whole world through Abraham, and that promise was fulfilled with the coming of Christ. Abraham's faith in these promises of God are the basis for his salvation. It's not really about what he did, but what God promised to do. And Paul explains this more over in Galatians 3, 8 and 9. In this piece of scripture, he foresees that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. He said this, "All the nations will be blessed in you." All the nations, leaving nobody out. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, it seems so simple, right? To believe in God, to believe in his promises. It seems so obvious, and yet it's so amazing that that we sometimes fail to believe in God's promises. I mean, who in their right mind would reject the promises that God makes, right? Because they're far greater than anything we can come up with. Why would anyone pass on a God who simply wants us to believe the promises he makes to us? And there's this interesting piece of this puzzle in verse 18. It says that Abraham hoped against hope, which is basically saying that he seemed like, to Abraham at the time, it seemed like it was too much. It didn't seem real. How many times has someone promised you something and you thought, no, that's not going to happen? I remember when I first went to seminary and I had gone down to the seminary to visit the place before I started, and they were telling me all these things that were going to happen because I was asking them a lot of questions about the classes and, you know, the environment and the community and, you know, what goes on when you're not in class and everything. And they were promising me all these things, you know, that happened in class. And so I get down to seminary and I'm looking forward to these things that they promised would happen. And not a lot of them happened the way they promised. And there's a lot of things that I thought was going to happen that didn't. But how many of us have made promises to ourselves when we were younger? Promises that we told ourselves we are going to achieve, or things that we are going to do, and how many of us realize those promises? Sometimes we rely more on those promises that we made to ourselves than the promises that God has made to us. And sometimes our priorities can be so askew because we want to hold fast to our promises that we made to ourselves. And we kind of push ourselves away from those promises of God because they seem like they're so out there. They're not even possible. Can you imagine at 100 years old when Abraham was told he was going to be a father? Abraham could have reasoned his way out of believing. He could have second-guessed God. He could have outright rejected him, but he didn't. He said, okay, God, if you promise to lead me, I will promise follow. And that's another question that maybe we need to ask ourselves. And then the last thing that we see from this chapter is that Abraham's faith is an example to us. Because the story of Abraham believing in God's promises should help us to have the confidence to also believe in those promises that God has given us. And just like God promised to bless Abraham, God has made a promise to each one of us. And it's a little piece of scripture that's found in the Gospel of John. And it's probably a scripture that we all learned when we were little people, right? Do you know the scripture? This is the promise, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's promise to us today. And there's a little book that's a condensed version of Max Lucado's book, The 3:16 Promise. And basically the premise of the book is John 3:16, whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have eternal life. The promise is life. How many of us spend all of our energy trying to live our life and to try to fill our lives with all joy and excitement and new adventures and everything when really all we need to do is just believe in God? But we try to fill ourselves up with all kinds of stuff that really doesn't matter. In some cases, it even distracts us from the beliefs and the promises that God has for us. It seems so simple. I think that's why people prefer to a method of salvation that says whoever works for him will have eternal life, or whoever appeases his wrath will have eternal life. But the key word here is not work. The key word in that scripture is believe. And because God loves us, he makes us that promise of eternal life. And he can make that promise because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. God has both the desire and the ability to save us. And even though we are his enemies and weighed down by our own sin, God makes us this offer. He makes us a promise. As I was preparing for this message today, I was thinking of that. I was here in the sanctuary Thursday or Friday night, and it was dark, and I was just in here. It was late at night, and I was just praying. And I got thinking about the promises that God made to me, just like the promises he makes to you. And I was almost in tears because I was thinking about the fact that, you know what? I haven't always trusted those promises. And what about you? What about you? We can be the Abrahams. We can say, you know what? I'm not sure, God, what you're asking me to do, because it seems so uncomfortable, and I just don't know if I can do it, because it means I'm going to have to sacrifice some things in my life that I really enjoy doing and I really enjoy being a part of. But if your promise is for me to do something else, to experience something far greater, then I'm all in. I'm all in. How about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray for all of us to be able to have the courage to believe, courage to accept your promises, the courage to hold on to those promises, and to let you have control. I pray this morning for each one here today, myself included, that Lord, we can put aside those promises that lift us up, that make us proud and rely heavily on our resources and our own desires and wants, that we can put them aside so that we can concentrate on the promises you made for us, that we live our lives solely for those promises, that we're all in. I pray that this morning for each one of us, and I thank you for each one here today, and I thank you for the promises that you've made to each person here today. May their lives be filled with your promises for their life. And I pray this in your name. Amen.